Great opportunity. If the Holy Spirit moves on you, that's a great way to step out of the boat. In your bulletin is a bright yellow sheet. You can be turning there, and we'll get there in a moment. As I thought of our series, Forgotten God, it would give you an overview how the Holy Spirit has really moved from the first page of the Bible to the last. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that Hebrew word there is Elohim, which means three in one, which means God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. So right there at the first, and then Genesis 1:2, it says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we see right there in the first opening pages of the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit involved. And then as you go through it, you see Him every page. But at the end, Revelation 22, which is the last chapter of the New Testament, in verse 17, it says this, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. So we see from the first page to the last page, the Holy Spirit has been present, and He's offering this gift of the water of life. And we know that Jesus promised that whoever would believe in Him, rivers of flowing water would flow from within him. And it was the promise of salvation and how that would change once the Holy Spirit came into someone. So we see the fingerprints throughout from Genesis all the way through Revelation of the Holy Spirit on every page. And as we continue this morning learning about the Holy Spirit, it's crucial that we take action, that we realize the power of today. And Jesus speaks to this issue in Matthew 6. You can turn there. Three verses here that's very powerful. In Matthew 6, verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now that is a crucial question, very powerful question, very penetrating. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now, I know a crowd of the side, you walked in here worrying about something probably. And you think if you worry well enough about it, that somehow that worry will change the situation. Okay? It doesn't. All it does is prolong your agony. And you can't add any to your life by worrying. But by worrying, you actually lose life because you're investing your energy in something that's not going to pay off. Jesus' brother James, his half-brother, offers another perspective. Turn to James chapter 4. This is fascinating. James 4, in verse 13, James writes, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city. Spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Okay. What is your life? What a question. What is your life? Now, too many people are waiting for tomorrow to live today. And we can make the very same mistake, thinking that one day I'm going to start following the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about this for week 6 now, about the Holy Spirit. Or we think, if I knew God's 5-year plan for my life in advance, then I could make that commitment. Francis Chan makes a statement that is very powerful. It's one of the two thoughts I want to concentrate on today. But the first one is this. He writes, it's safer to commit to following Him someday instead of this day. Now think that deeply through. It's a powerful statement. It's safer to commit to following Him someday instead of this day. Now I thought about it, our 30th anniversary was in October, and I multiplied it out. That's 10,950 days. That's what 30 years is. Every day builds on the day before. And now sometimes we never get started on the journey. And then we realize it's too late. And you'll hear people say, we need to have you over. Now, what would happen next time somebody does that to you? You say, yeah, that's good. When will be good for you? I got my book out right now. When can we schedule that? I actually had a friend of mine actually did that. You know, I caught the other guy off guard, and they actually had him over for dinner because he was so bold. You know, so we do this thing. Well, we need to have you over, or we can say, I need to get in shape, or I need to start giving to God, and we have all these things we say, but we really don't mean it. We're waiting for tomorrow. And that day never comes sometimes. And that same thing can happen with our relationship with the Holy Spirit. You see, it is safer to commit to following Him someday instead of today. And so God wants us to listen to His Spirit on a daily basis, a moment-by-moment basis, today, not tomorrow. And so our hope and prayer as pastors is that each of us would learn to seek after the Holy Spirit's leading in your life today, that you listen as He speaks to you. If you lay somebody on your heart, or when you see an opportunity to serve and the Spirit prompts you to take action, maybe some of you, when Mark was speaking, get the opportunity to say, oh, I want to do that. And what happened? The next emotion? Oh, but that Wilson, I could get killed going down there, right? You have it all figured out. You got your funeral plan and everything else by that, right? Yes, you could die going down there. I have to admit, that's a possibility. But you can die leaving, pulling out of this dangerous intersection called North County Community Church, can't you? You can't even see. I mean, it's amazing. Nobody's died yet getting out of our parking lot. But if you do, we'll do your funeral for free, okay? See, we worry about such crazy things. You don't know what you have tomorrow. So that day never comes. So we know that we're called to walk by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, and this illustration of walking is a good reminder to us. Galatians 5, which is the premier passage on understanding to live by the Spirit, he says in Galatians 5:16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, you have a flesh that has passions and desires that are in conflict with the Holy Spirit. It's crucial that you recognize this. In fact, Paul gives you a checklist in verses 19 through 21. He lists a lot of things that are works of the flesh, which are interesting, and we only read the ones that we know we're not guilty of. But you think about some of it. One is sexual morality, witchcraft, fits of rage. Fits of rage. When you blow your temper, that is just as bad as committing sexual immorality, according to Paul. Now that changes the game, doesn't it? And then he talks about drunkenness, but then he talks about some inner ones. Jealousy, envy, selfish ambition. These are all works of the Lord. They're in conflict with the Holy Spirit. As he finishes his passage in Galatians 5:25, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And that implies that the Holy Spirit is always moving. He is moving in a certain direction, and we have to move with Him and keep up with Him. If you have a child that's one or two or grands like that, they move very fast. Okay? My little grandson comes here, we put him up here, man, he runs. He just loves to run. You've got to keep up with him or something's going to happen. And so the implication is the Holy Spirit's moving. And the Holy Spirit moves, and He knows the best direction for your life. And you have to follow Him. And He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so now here's the problem, is the Spirit is going to lead us in ways that will cause the most spiritual growth. Wherever the Holy Spirit's moving in your personal life, wherever He's moving, allowing things to happen, it is the best direction for your life. But here's the problem. Where He leads you is more than likely to conflict with your flesh. And it's going to cause an all-out war. Because you're going to resist that because you think you can do life better. He may ask you to grant forgiveness to someone who doesn't deserve it. He may want to develop patience in you by putting you into frustrating situations with difficult people. We finally took a vacation and went to Mexico Monday. We're in the St. Louis airport at 6 a.m. to fly out at 8 a.m. By 12 at noon, we finally left. A delay, 4 hours. At 7:30, I'm not happy at all with the situation, not really being led by the Spirit at that time. And they announced, well, they start leading us on. Well, there's a flight attendant who was sick, and we're trying to get another one here, and she's over at the other hotel. We're trying to get hold of her. We can't get a hold of her. They finally come back 30 minutes later. We got a hold of her, but she declined. I'm hot now. I'm ready to go over to the hotel and pull her over here. You know, I'm like, so I finally said, you know, I have to give up. God's doing something here. I just let it go. Practice what you're preaching, right? So we finally get there. Great time. Saturday morning comes. We're coming back yesterday morning. I'm speaking today. We go to the airport at 10 o'clock. Now, you know what happened, right? We never leave until 4:30. I got in last night at 8 o'clock at night. I didn't even complain. I just basically took like a man and said, go ahead. What do you want to do, God? You know. The stewardess says, this is the first time in 9 years this has happened. I said to her, it's happened twice to me in 1 week, babe. It's like, we need to get the Frontier needs to get their act together. So you don't know what God's putting you in. And so what would happen in your frustration if you said, hey, God, what are you doing? Instead of fighting against it. Maybe God brought that difficult person in your life because he wants to use you. Do you ever imagine, do you ever think about this? Maybe you're that difficult person? It's a thought, isn't it? It's a thought. He may want you to love somebody that seems unlovable. Maybe even somebody who is your enemy. And so yielding to the Holy Spirit may impact your immediate actions in a very radical way. Now, we prefer to live a balanced life with a little bit of God added to it. Now, let me give you a disturbing evidence here that nowhere in the New Testament or the Old Testament that I've read that you can Google or go into the table of contents and find a balanced life. Francis Chan writes this, what we see is a lot of people who have added Jesus to their lives, people who have, in a sense, asked him to join them on their life journey to follow them wherever they feel they should go, rather than following him as we are commanded. The God of the universe is not something we just add to our lives. And then he makes the second big thought of the day, the thing I want you to challenge you with. He makes this statement, which is horribly perfect and horribly hard. He says, Jesus Christ did not die in order to follow us. That's hard stuff. Jesus Christ did not die in order to follow us. I think a lot of Christians got that screwed up, don't they? It's a prophetic statement. It cuts to the heart of the matter. We need to react to that statement. Is Jesus Christ having to follow you in your life, or are you following him? I want you to wrestle with this statement. Look at your life. How are you living? Who is following who? What I've observed in the last 10 years of Christianity has been a change in the development of what I call the development of Christian narcissists. What is a narcissist? Someone who is what? Consumed with themselves. And I see that in the Christian community at large, sometimes even here. They're only concerned, they're consumed with themselves, only concerned with what they like, how they're being fed, how they're being served, and they jump from church to church. Real biblical community escapes them. They think the Christian life is a buffet line. I'm going to take some of this and take some of this. I'm not going to take any suffering. I'm not going to take any hardship. I'm not going to take any problems. That's what we do sometimes. That's narcissism. In fact, life is tough. In fact, you don't need the Holy Spirit if you want simply a semi-normal, balanced life and you want to attend church regularly. You really don't need the Holy Spirit. You only need the Holy Spirit's guidance and help if you truly want to follow the way. If you really want to follow Jesus, you have to have the Holy Spirit. You can't do it without him. Paul talks about this. He has an incredible passage. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Paul writes here, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That's the Holy Spirit in us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. Is that your Christian experience that Paul's talking about? If you truly accepted Christ as your Savior and you changed directions from how you were living and you're trying to follow Jesus, then you desperately need the Holy Spirit. You cannot live the way Paul's talking without him. It's impossible. I want to talk about a biblical word just for a moment that we don't often hear in our culture or even in our churches sometimes. And it's a word, the Greek word, it's named metanoeo, which means, in the English word, is repentance. Repentance. See, we live in a culture that doesn't believe in mistakes or sin anymore. Everyone's okay. Nothing's wrong in our culture. But the Greek word metanoia, which means literally to rethink or to change your mind. All change begins first with the mind. Repentance is a change on the inside, a change in the way I think about something. And in biblical repentance, it's a change of direction and ownership and action. Matthew 4:17, the first preaching ministry of Jesus, in Matthew 4:17, Jesus says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. What did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It did. It entered through Bethlehem. The kingdom of heaven comes in through Bethlehem. And 30 years later, he starts to preach his first message. Repent. Francis Chan shares a story about his wife, Lisa. It's an interesting story. At the time, he was dating someone else. And she was a singer, and she came to his church and sang a solo. And he was interested in her. And he wanted to know more about her, but he knew he had a problem because he was dating someone else. And he didn't even consider an option to ask Lisa if she wanted to date him along with the other girl. Didn't even consider that option, right? Doesn't usually go over too well if somebody else you're dating if you ask somebody else out, right? And so Francis knew he had to break it off with this other girl, the other relationship, if he wanted to begin one with Lisa. Now here's how it works out here. In a sense, that's what repentance is like. When we meet Jesus, we have been dating a person called sin. And it comes in a lot of varieties. Sometimes it's a heroin addiction problem, or it's a drug problem, or a drinking problem, a money problem, a sex problem, or just sin itself. And we live in darkness, and we're dating this person called sin. And then someday someone shares this gospel that this Jesus wants to save you and pay for that sin. And so this Jesus desires a relationship with us. So he asks us, will you place your faith in me instead of yourself? Will you trust me? Will you believe that I died for you, that I paid the price for your sins? And I want to ask you to repent that what you're doing here is sending you to hell. And I want you to change direction. And so if you place your faith in me, so when we see this free gift of grace, this free gift of this water of life, we make that decision, that relationship with sin changes. Instead of going this way, I'm going this way, away from sin. You can't continue to date that person called sin anymore. These two relationships cannot coexist. And Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are what? Bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So Jesus wants this relationship. Now, what does this relationship look like with Jesus? How do we define that? Well, Jesus defines it in a very powerful way. He says he wants us to be his disciples. In fact, in Luke 9:23, he says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. So I come to a situation with my sin. I have to repent, change direction. I accept Christ as my personal Savior. My next step is I need to follow this Jesus. And so when Jesus calls you to take up a cross, he's doing much more than calling you to endure the daily circumstances of your life. Now, the difference here is the people in Jesus' day who heard that call to take up the cross, they knew what he was talking about. No one here has seen a live crucifixion of another human being. It'd be pretty earth-shattering. It'd be pretty life-altering change. If they started at the end of 270 having crosses installed and crucifying people, that would change your whole thing about sin, wouldn't it? Or about breaking the law. That's what the environment that he grew up in, that he lived in, and where he died on. So this call was to a radical faith. It really ends up total surrender. Total surrender. The fact is that we're called by Jesus to give up everything. And his call is to come and take up the cross, and he's calling us to be willing to suffer anything and forsake everything for the sake of the gospel, for the good news. Now here's three things I think is important. What if taking up his cross was the very best thing that could happen to you? We always think negative sometimes. What if taking up the cross of Jesus is the very best thing that could happen to you? What if there was incredible blessing after we took that decision? After we made that step of faith, what happens if there was incredible blessing? What happens if the blessing is 100 times more than we realize? What happens? Remember the story. I'm going to give you a little more different insight in this. Turn back to Mark 10. There's an incredible story about the rich young ruler. Mark 10:21. Now you know the story. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, I've kept all the law since I was a boy. In verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 21, and it's interesting, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. That song before we closed with was powerful. Oh, how he loves me. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that the God who created you, he loves you no matter what? No matter what you have. He knows you. He knows your sin. He knows how you're deceiving your parents. He knows how you're deceiving your spouse. He knows you, and he still loves you. And that type of love can transform your life if you'll believe it. And says he loved him. And when Jesus looks at you, he loves you. And this young rich ruler went away sad because he had great wealth. And here's the insight, the sad thing. The rich young ruler was actually broke, and he didn't realize it. He was actually broke. He really wasn't wealthy. He thought, if I give all my wealth away to the poor, then I will be poor. Jesus told him to come and follow him. The rich ruler assumed that trusting Jesus would be a bad thing. He assumed that by not following Jesus, he could do better. Here's the interesting thing. I never thought about this. We don't see any context here. We don't see any statement. We don't know, and he didn't know, what happens if Jesus said, you know, I want you to give it all up, take that step of faith. Was it possible that he would allow that rich young ruler to make more money for the kingdom? We don't know. He assumed something. And part of the problem is that Judaism taught that riches were a mark of God's favor. That the richer you are, how much God was for you. But it's interesting, who did Jesus go to preach to? The poor, those with leprosy, those down and out, those who weren't religious. He goes on in verse 26 here. The disciples are even more amazed. Who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And what he's saying here is, it's impossible for you to save yourself by doing some good works or being religious or quitting something or doing something. It's impossible. But it's this word that changes everything. It's called grace. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. What we're celebrating now is what? The Christmas season. The gift of God was Jesus in Bethlehem. He was salvation that come from heaven to earth, the greatest rescue operation to seek and to save who? Those who were lost. And as you place your faith in him, he gives you that free gift of salvation. You can't. It's impossible to get a free gift. You have to receive. But it's interesting here in this passage. Guess who speaks up? Guess who speaks up to Jesus? Verse 27. Verse 28. Then Peter spoke up. We have left everything to follow you. Can you see Peter doing that? Exclamation point. He's excited. We've left everything. What is he saying here? He goes on. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution. In the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. So Peter has to remind Jesus, hey, look, unlike the rich young ruler, Jesus, we have left everything for you. And what's the implication? What do we get? What's in it for us? Isn't that human nature? And Jesus tells him the truth. This is a fascinating passage. You're going to have to walk through it. He says, you're going to receive 100 times as much. Whatever you've given up will be replaced 100 times. But we don't know how, but that's the promise. Now, of course, these yahoos on TV evangelists, they'll take this and say, look, send me $100 in, you'll get $1,000 back in the mail, okay? That's false teaching. Doesn't say that in that passage. We don't know what the 100 times really looks like. It's just the promise. There's going to be a blessing, but you notice I said at the end, there's going to be persecution. It's a real picture. And so this rich young ruler misses an incredible dividend. He assumed that by investing in the kingdom of God, that he wouldn't get a good return on his investment. He thought he could do better himself. And here's the deal. He would have got 100 times more. Right now, we're in a financial crisis in our financial cliff coming in our culture, in our United States. Can you imagine if you had a stock that was going to, you know, was going to multiply 100 times? You'd be doing pretty well. That's exactly what Jesus says here. And so here's the deal. Jesus asked you to follow him, give up everything, and then trust him. What are you holding on to so tightly this morning? Think about it for a second. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about this morning? Some of you hold on to your worry as tightly, you know, as a dollar bill sometimes. And you worry and worry and worry. Is there a relationship that is more important than a relationship with Jesus? Maybe it's a parent or a spouse or a child or your money. Could you give up control? Could you give up control? One of the most difficult tests of a husband is to ride shotgun with his wife as she drives. There should be a time of prayer and fasting before you attempt it as a man. Right? It is a supreme spiritual test for a man. Right? Those women are shaking their head like this. My spiritual life would be so much better if I just didn't drive, I decided. I have to be honest, because 2 weeks ago I got pulled over after a sermon. That finally Monday. You know, I didn't get a ticket. Thank God. Thank God for blessings for pastors, right? But sometimes our spiritual life is this thing of giving up control. We think we can do life better instead of following God's way. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about this morning? Each of us, I know myself, have a strong tendency inside to attempt to wrestle control away from the Spirit and do life on our own. Our culture thinks that. They believe it. They preach a gospel of self-reliance. And guess what? It's not selling well, and it's not working well. Our culture is really screwed up. We've seen a tremendous devastation in the last 30 years of our culture. I'm doing a memorial service next Sunday for a young man, 32, who died of heroin overdose. It's not working out there. Quit looking out there. Quit looking for approval from our culture to feel good about yourself. It's not how big a house you have, what car you drive, how much money you have. Let's face it, when it all boils down to it, it's about what? A relationship with God and a relationship with others. Everything else is bonus. But we miss that. We miss that sometimes. Christmas is all about a relationship of God coming from heaven and earth to establish it with you. It's not about the Christmas tree. It's not about the gifts under the tree. It's all fine and good. There's nothing wrong with that stuff, except when it gets out of balance. Could you give up control? Can I trust that by yielding to the Holy Spirit that God will come through? Jesus says 100 times, God will come through. Last, we'll close with this verse. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, there appears to be an apparent contradiction here. In verse 12, notice it says, work out. In verse 13, it says, works in you. If you notice in verse 12, look, it's real close. It does not say, work for your salvation. There are churches and pastors that preach that you have to work for your salvation, that you have to give out things on Saturday at or sell magazines on Saturday, or you've got to do certain rituals at a certain place. You've got all these things you've got to work for, and if you do enough good things, you'll get to heaven. That's not the gospel of grace. That's the gospel of the law. Christ came to fulfill the law. We're to work out our salvation. What does that mean? It means to put into practice in your daily living what God has worked in you by the Spirit. As you hear, as you put into action, you're starting to work it out. And the only way you can do this, Paul says, is the other end, was through God who would enable them. Paul tells these Philippian believers that God wants to what? Work in them so they can accomplish His good purpose. Now here's the conflict. We want our good purpose, and it's in conflict with God's good purpose. And you've got to discern that. So there's divine enablement and human responsibility. They're involved in getting God's work done. So we're to really be partners with God, except in this partnership, we're to follow Him. Okay, it's not an equal partnership. He's in charge. Okay, and in this partnership, we're to labor together. Now, it's interesting, the Greek word here in verse 13, works, it means energize or provides enablement. So as we yield to the Holy Spirit, He gives us power to live out, to work out our salvation, and to seek His God's good purpose come to pass. So as we yield to the Holy Spirit, as we're learning this series, as we take time to let Him take control, He gives us the energy to work out our salvation and accomplish God's purpose. Two closing questions that are very powerful that I want you to listen real closely, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart right now. First question is this: have I committed to following the Holy Spirit today instead of someday? Have I made a commitment to following the Holy Spirit today, not someday? It's a big, big question. Big question. Second one is just as cutting. Is Jesus following me, or am I following Him? And how you know the answer to that is look at the fruit. If there's love and joy and peace coming out of your life, or if there's anger and frustration and yelling and screaming and all that, you know which one you're following. And so the title of this message is called Follow. Because I believe if you'll follow the Holy Spirit, your life may not be easier in one sense, but it'll be blessed. It'll be blessed. And it may be difficult, but that's why you have the Holy Spirit. He will always lead you to a place where it's going to cause you to grow spiritually. And at that place, it can be difficult. It can be hard. God allows some things to happen in our lives that are not fair from one perspective, but they're good. You can trust Him. When Jesus says, follow me, He knows what He's talking about. Let's pray.